Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. It's been a while, I think, since I've preached here for various things and various other great opportunities. Different men coming into our area and able to speak, and Stephen giving us a report of what's going on in Harrisburg. And then on top of that, I've also been sick for, I think, probably the last 3 weeks. So thank you all for being patient with me. I still have some cough drops, so if I start coughing, that's why, but I'm on the mend now. So thank you all for your prayers and for being patient with me through that. This morning, what I want to talk about is the one leper. And that's a story that's in Luke chapter 17. Don't turn to Luke chapter 17 yet. Go to Leviticus chapter 13. That's where we're going to start first, and then we'll be over in Luke chapter 17. But I want to talk about this this story that happens. In order to do that, we need to kind of set the stage of what we're actually talking about in Luke chapter 17 and this interaction that Jesus is going to have with this leper, and actually 10 lepers in this chapter, but I want to focus on one of them in particular. And to set the stage, we need to talk about leprosy. And what leprosy is. I know that most of us in this room are aware of leprosy. We're aware of the disease and exactly what it is. And don't worry, we're not going to be flashing up any pictures or anything on the board. I don't recommend that you go home and Google leprosy. You won't find very good pictures or flattering pictures, things that you enjoy looking at. And that's kind of the point. Leprosy is a disease that pretty much non-existent in America. It still exists in other parts of the world now, but we've pretty much kind of eradicated it and have different cures for it now. But in the time of the Israelites and in the early history of humanity, leprosy was a disease that there was no cure for. When you got it, you were pretty much dead. And we'll talk about that for just a little bit. But an entire chapter, actually two chapters, of the law in God's law to the Israelites are devoted to this disease and how to deal with this disease, how to identify this disease, and what it means for you physically, but also what it means for you socially. And I want to focus on that, the social aspect of being a leper. I think we're kind of aware with the skin disease and how painful it was, but what was it like socially to be a leper? And so I want to read here, starting in Leviticus chapter 13. We'll start here in verse 1. In verse 1, and that says 1 through 44, we're not going to be reading the whole chapter, just a few snippets here. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the skin appears to be, or the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. And when the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So in this chapter, what I want us to see is there's really going to be, I'll just throw them all up there, there's going to be three options of what can happen to you if maybe you have leprosy. Either you're going to be clean, you don't have leprosy, you're going to be unclean, you have leprosy, or we need to keep you in solitary confinement for a while and see if you have leprosy. So this first option, whenever you come to the priest, you have some kind of spot or blemish on your skin, you're supposed to show yourself to the priest, he examines you, and if it's you have the white hair, the skin is dying in that area, it's leprosy, and you're pronounced unclean. Keep that in your mind, unclean. We'll talk about that here in just a second. You're either unclean, but in verse 4, if in the spot, is white in the skin of the body, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair is not turned white, the priest shall examine him and shut up the diseased person for 7 days. So if we're not sure if you have leprosy or not, we're going to put you in solitary confinement for a week, and then we'll come and check you again and see if you have leprosy. But it's not just a week. In the next verse, in verse 5, the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. So we're going to really, really make sure that you don't have leprosy. This is how serious this disease is. Make sure that you really don't have leprosy. For 2 weeks, you're shut up. You're put away from society to make sure that you don't have this. And then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the disease area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So there's these different options here. Imagine trying to put yourself in the place of the Israelites here. You are an Israelite living in the wilderness. being led by God through the wilderness on your way to the promised land, and one day you wake up and you look down and you have a spot on your skin. Oh no. I hope this isn't leprosy. But according to the law, I need to go to the priest and get checked out. I need to make sure that it's not leprosy. So I go to the priest, and he examines you. And he says, I'm not quite sure. It doesn't look like it's definitely leprosy, but we're not sure. We need to shut you up for a week. Get you away from society for a week, and then we'll check you again. And you come back after a week, and we're still not 100% sure. So you're shut up another week, all this time away from society. And you come back at the end of those 14 days, and then the priest decides it is leprosy. And here's what would happen to you. If that was the conviction that you got, or that was the sentence that you got, that you have leprosy, at the end of this chapter, in chapter 13, in verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair on his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So the first half of this, if you're a leper, you have to spend the rest of your life dressed like a leper, easily identified as a leper, and just your look isn't enough. When you walk around places, you need to shout so that people know, I'm unclean. Stay away from me. And he explains it more in verse 46. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Imagine what that's like. Leprosy is a painful disease. You're covered in sores. Your skin almost literally eats itself. You start kind of decaying before you die. It's painful physically. But how painful would it be socially to be a leper? Reading that, you're unclean. You have to tell people that you're unclean. You live alone. You're outside of society, outside the camp. And you're like that forever. And it doesn't really stop right there. The life of a leper, it's, for all intents and purposes, you're just a walking dead man. Look over at this story in Numbers chapter 12. There's an example of someone being struck with leprosy. And I want us to see the reaction of the people around this person when this person is struck with leprosy by God. In Numbers chapter 12, there's this story where Aaron and Miriam, they kind of get a little upset that Moses is having all of the power, and maybe they want a little bit of the power delegated to them. And there's this kind of this moment with God. It's almost kind of like a called to the principal's office moment in the Bible. Whenever I was in school, sometimes you would hear somebody on the intercom, so-and-so needs to report to the principal's office, and everyone's, oh no. And there's this moment here in Numbers chapter 12 where Miriam and Aaron are upset, and God says, you all come down and meet me at the tent of meeting. And God comes down at the tent of meeting, and he's going to talk to Aaron and Miriam here. And in verse 10, or in verse 7, we'll start in verse 6. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in the vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. When I speak to him mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So God is upset with Aaron and Miriam for how they've treated Moses, because Moses is God's prophet. He's God's spokesman. He's the leader of Israel that God has appointed there. And Aaron and Miriam speak against him. God's angry with that. And in verse 10, when the cloud was removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. She had leprosy. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. And look how Aaron talks about Miriam in verse 12. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Let her not be as one dead. This is the picture of leprosy. When you have leprosy, you're a dead man. You're totally separated. You have no hope. The life of a leper is a hopeless life in the Bible. And I want to set that stage and understand that when we're going into this story in Luke chapter 17 and talking about how Jesus interacts with these people in Luke chapter 17. So turn over to this story, Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Keeping in mind all of those things of what it would have been like to be a leper. In Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee.
And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So there, we have the picture, right? They're standing at a distance. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They have this awful disease, and socially, they've been separated from everyone else. They don't have anyone with them except for the other lepers who are just as dead as they are, standing at a distance, and they cry out. They lift up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Imagine, put yourself in the spot of these 10 lepers. You're living at the time of Jesus, and you have this hopeless disease. And you learn that there's somebody that can maybe do something about it. Your life has been kind of taken away from you. You're living without hope. You're a dead man, and you see Jesus walking through, and you've been standing at a distance for as long as they've been lepers. We're not told in the text how long these people have been lepers, but they're standing at a distance, and they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, please, have mercy on us." I think that's interesting. We'll talk about that in a second. They don't ask Jesus, "Get rid of our leprosy." They say, "Just have mercy on us." I think that has to do with the social aspect of the leprosy. They've lived for however long they've had leprosy, totally separated with nothing. And what they want more than anything is just mercy. They don't even necessarily ask for healing. They just say, "Be merciful to us. Have a relationship with us, please. Do something." Because they've lived their life not able to talk with anyone that hasn't had leprosy. And look how Jesus responds. I really, really love this. The men with no hope, they see hope in Jesus. And the miracle that Jesus performs is not done immediately. A lot of times when Jesus will perform a miracle, what makes it amazing is it happens immediately. The paralytic, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately he gets up, takes up his bed and walks. Or the blind men that Jesus will heal. Immediately they see, with one exception, but immediately they see. That's what makes Jesus' miracles amazing. But Jesus doesn't do that here. In verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." So they're still lepers. They haven't been cleansed. In Leviticus chapter 14, which we didn't read, there were the steps after your leprosy went away. If it did, then you could go to the priest and go through the purification process. But they haven't been purified yet. They haven't been cleansed yet. They're still lepers. And Jesus says, "Go to the priest anyway. Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. So they're away from Jesus, and I think this is to illustrate the whole story and the whole point of what we're going to be talking about this morning. They're away from Jesus whenever they're cleansed. They're not near Jesus. And one of them responds, and I think the way Jesus wants them to, and nine of them don't. So in the next verse, in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise except this foreigner?" And he said, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So only one of them, and one of them who was an outsider before he was an outsider, he's the one that came back to Jesus to give praise. I want to focus our time on this one man, on this one leper that returns. And I want to notice maybe just four things. And there are, I think, a lot of lessons we can learn from this one man. But four things about this man when he returns and how we can apply that to ourselves. The first thing I want to see, this man, when he returns, the one man instead of the 9, in verse 15, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned back, praising God. He returned with promptness back to Jesus, immediately back to Jesus. He was still on his way to go to the priest. And the text doesn't say he continued on his journey to go to the priest. They were cleansed before they went to the priest. But this man went back to Jesus. He dropped what he was doing, and he went back to Jesus. And on top of that, I would imagine that the other 9, there's speculation with the other 9 lepers and where they went and what they did. I imagine they went on their way and continued to go to the priest, went through their purification process. But I would imagine they probably had friends, family, people that they hadn't seen in a long time that they wanted to go catch up with, that they wanted to go see. But the priority wasn't going back and praising Jesus and giving thanks to Jesus for cleansing them, except for this one man. He returns with promptness back to Jesus. He also returns with intensity back to Jesus. And the intensity, I want you to notice, the intensity of this story, it doesn't slow down anywhere in the story. It doesn't change. In the beginning, when the lepers first see Jesus, in verse 12 and 13, they lift up their voices and they cry out to Jesus. They're loud when they're begging for mercy from Jesus. But this man, in verse 12, in verse 15, he comes back, he turns back, praising God with a loud voice. His intensity doesn't slow down at all. Even though he's received the cleansing, he's still just as loud, and maybe even louder. I don't know. I like to imagine that he's even louder praising God than he was begging for mercy. But he's praising God with a loud voice when he comes back. He comes back promptly. He comes back with intensity. He comes back with humility. Look what he does. He gets to Jesus in verse 16, and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. You can't get really any lower than being on your face on the ground in front of someone. That's about as low as you can get whenever somebody is standing in front of you. And he falls on his face, completely broken, completely submitting to this man who saved his life, who gave him hope, who gave him purpose back. He comes back with humility. And he comes back with devotion. He comes back giving thanks. This man is not going to miss an opportunity to give thanks to the person that saved him. This is an amazing story of this one man. It's incredible. The promptness, the intensity, the humility, the devotion that he comes back with. And it's amazing from his perspective. It's also amazing from Jesus' perspective. Jesus has a couple of encounters with lepers. This is just one of the stories that we have in the Gospels of his encounter with lepers. But Jesus loved this man. He loved these 10 men. And he reached out and he helped them. And this man responds. And so I want to ask the question this morning. As Christians, are we like the one leper, or are we like the 9 lepers? Because all of us really have been cleansed from leprosy by Jesus. How do we feel? Do we feel like this man, this one man, or like the 9? And I want to look, I want to make the connection in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember the language that we use in Leviticus whenever we're talking about the life of a leper. And how a leper feels, how they're hopeless, they don't have any hope at all, they're separated, they're cut off, they're unclean, their life is just pointless. Remember all that type of language, and look how Paul talks about the state of all humans before they're saved by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What's a leper? They're a walking dead man. What are humans? We're walking dead men, walking dead women. We have this disease, this sickness that is incurable, that we can't get rid of, that's killing us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All of mankind is included in this. They're all sick with this disease. And then you read verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's the same story as Luke 17. You're totally hopeless. You're totally dead. And then you look down into verse 15. You look down, the same elements are there. You're hopeless, cut off. But you look down into verse 11. And you see, therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. And here it is, having no hope and without God in the world. It's the same thing. No hope, separated, alienated, you're cut off, you don't have any purpose, you're dead. But then Christ and God, with the great love that he loves us, those of us who have been who are in Christ, who have been saved, we need to realize that Jesus has pulled us out of the same place where he pulled the 10 lepers out of. And then there's the question again. Are you the one leper or are you the 9? I think this one leper realized the power of what Jesus had done for him, and that's why he returned in the way that he did, and that's why it impacted him so deeply that he came back to Jesus in that way. I speculate, because we're not told, but the other 9, it just seems like they're just not aware of the power that Jesus has and what he actually did for them. They just don't appreciate it very much, it seems like. And so when we realize what Christ has done for us, that's going to impact us, and it should impact us in the same way that it impacted the leper, I think, that one leper. It should impact us in our promptness. Right, that one leper was responding in promptness to Jesus. And now, what I don't mean With the promptness. And I guess that there's a point to be made. We're not talking about like just showing up on time to worship or things like that, even though there's a point to be made to that. I think showing up on time to worship, being at worship is important, but that's not the point. The deeper point is when we realize what Jesus has done for us as Christians, God's business is above all other business in our lives. Every other business. Our work business, our school business, our fun business, anything else that's happening in our lives, God's business is first. That's how the leper felt. He dropped what he was doing, and as soon as he was healed, he went back to Jesus, promptly, immediately. As Christians, when we realize what God has done for us, that we were dead, hopeless, cut off, our life was worthless, but God gave us purpose, gave us hope, gave us cleansing, saved our lives, his business comes first now, above everything else. Anything else that we could ever want to do, it doesn't matter because of what God did for us. That's the first thing. Like I've said, I think it's just speculation with the other nine lepers why they don't come back to Jesus. It could be that they had friends and family they needed to catch up with. It could be that now they're a part of society again, so they needed to go look for a job so they could start supporting themselves. I don't know. There's any number of things the other nine lepers could have gone to do. But they didn't go back to Jesus first, like the one guy. And I think this isn't just an initial cleansing moment for Christians. It's initially when you're cleansed, you go to Jesus, and then you go deal with your things. For the rest of your life, God and Jesus are first in everything. And I think that's the picture that we get from the leper. But then it should also impact our intensity. Now, we've had opportunity to do that actually today, a very practical application, while we're singing to God. How intensely are you singing to God? God has saved me. And I love the selection that Dan has picked out for us today. Singing, Hosanna. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God has saved me. I'm going to sing that loud. Because whenever I was sick and dead and I needed help and I cried out to God for that help loudly, now that he's saved me, I'm going to be just as loud praising him. And that comes in a lot of different forms and fashions. That can come while we're worshiping God in song together with our brothers and sisters because we love God for what he's done for us. But also, just in our lives. We go around and you talk to people. How loud are you being about what God has done for you? How intense are you being with people? Now, that doesn't mean every single person that you go to, you need to go and scream in their face, let me tell you what God did to me. But the people at work, do the people at work that you work with know what God did for you if you're a Christian? Do the people at your school know what God did for you if you're a Christian? Have you told them about it? Have you told anyone about it? Because this leper, I imagine he's running down the street back to Jesus, and he's screaming, praising God, and everyone's hearing that. Everyone's seeing what God did for him. How intense are we being? It should affect our intensity in our life of how we feel towards God. But it also affects our humility. Like we were talking about, like what Jake was bringing to our attention this morning while we were observing the Lord's Supper. And that question, I really like that question that your friend asked you. How can I have a relationship with a God like that? A God that created everything. I'm nothing like him. How can I have a relationship like that? Well, that's kind of the point. You can't. But God came down so that we could. Jesus was sent to the earth in Philippians chapter 2. He came down so that we could have that relationship. And man, God is still way above me. You can read the rest of the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus, he came down as a human, but God highly exalted him. It's there in Philippians chapter 2 also. He's still the king. He's still the Lord, but he has a relationship with me. That makes me feel small. But it also makes me feel so happy that God wants that with me, that Jesus wants that with me. He's so big. He created everything. But I still have a relationship with him, even though I'm still small. It reminds me a lot of that. And that's how this leper felt. He comes back to Jesus. What does he do? He falls on his face on the ground. Just in thankfulness to God. And that brings to the last point. It should impact our devotion to God. What I like to think, why this leper returned, because Jesus was on the move in his ministry. He was constantly going from place to place. It was kind of hard to pin him down, and the crowd sometimes had a hard time finding where he was. And I like to think that that's what this leper was thinking. That if I don't get back in time, Jesus is going to be gone. I can't thank him. But I'm not going to miss an opportunity to thank Jesus. Do you think that way? What Jesus has done for you? We worship here at this church three times a week. We gather together three times a week. On Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, and on Wednesdays. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to thank God for what he did for me. You think that way? Because it's amazing what God has done for us. It should impact all of these areas of our lives. And so then we have the question, again, as these people that are cleansed, as we were walking dead in our trespasses, are we the one leper or are we the nine lepers? Here's, I think, later in Ephesians, how Paul describes for the Christian what the one leper thinks like. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Paul says, I urge you, now that you know what happened for you and that I've confirmed that to you, I urge you, walk worthy of that. Walk in humility. Walk eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit. Be eager about that. Be humble about that. That's the picture that we have this morning. There's this interaction that Jesus has with the lepers, and they're totally lost. They're totally gone. They're totally separated from society. They have no hope. And 9/10 of them just kind of forsake that healing that Jesus gave them. But the one leper comes back, and he praises God. How do we feel about what God has done for us? And we should think about this every single day. So for Christians, for those who have been saved this morning, for those who have had their sins washed away, who have, like Ephesians chapter 2 says, received the grace that God has given and been saved from your sins. If you've been living like the nine lepers, don't live like that anymore. Live like the one leper who showed extreme thankfulness to God and extreme thankfulness to Jesus and made him a priority in his life. And change your life. Because it's an amazing thing what God has done for all of us. If you haven't been saved yet, and you're still living like the leper, still living with no hope. That's one thing, when I talk with people who aren't Christians and I study with them throughout the week, that's a common theme that I see in people's lives. There's no hope. There's no purpose. It's just kind of empty. And that's the picture of the Bible. That's the picture of the life of somebody that is a leper. With this thing that they don't know how to get rid of, and it just seems like it can't go away. If you're living that life and you're still lost in your sins, Jesus has offered forgiveness for you. He's offered cleansing for you. If you turn your life over to him and you follow him and you're baptized into his death, and then you live the rest of your life like the one leper, devoted to him and doing what he says. So if you need to do that this morning, you need to have your sins washed away, or you need the prayers of the church, we're here to help each other. We're here to edify each other, to build up the body of Christ so that we can be pleasing to God and so that we can, to the best of our ability, offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Because that's reasonable. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what God has done for us is the least that I can do to give everything I have back to him. So if you need the help of the church this morning, please come forward now. Make that known while we stand and sing this hymn.